I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that. We're going to talk about that in just a moment and what that has to do with judgment. My name is Kurt. I'm lead pastor at Crosspoint. And there's nothing like starting a great series that has some controversy in it and then just leaving town for a couple weeks. I've enjoyed being away while you guys start this and started this series over the last few weeks. And Julie Butchden-Kirk and Paul Hevesy, who taught the last 2 weekends, really captured the heart of what we've been going after with this whole idea of losing our religion. And we had a great time away, great time for vacation, for recreating, recreating, renewing many of the things that happen when you disconnect from the normal routines of life. I'm gonna be honest. I've been sad a bit that I haven't been a part of this journey, because what's been happening is we've been diving into these topics of losing our religion and losing. Revolting against idolatry, and then today revolting against judgment. I mean, these are core things that are at the center of the movement that Jesus came to establish. And in many cases, Jesus did not come to start another religion. I mean, it's the last thing he came to do. He, as Eric said, came to start a beautiful revolution. And so we're taking a look at what that is, how we actually live these initiatives out in our lives. And so really excited to be taking a look at judgment today. And if you disconnect here in the next 3 minutes, or you fall asleep, or maybe you're here for the first time today and you don't come back next week, and here's what I hope that you grasp or that you take away and that you don't miss. This is kind of the big idea today that I want us to go after, because Jesus came not to start a relation or a religion. He came to start a relationship, to establish a new way of a relationship with us, for us to know God. And judgment, as we're going to look at today, is one of the greatest obstacles to people seeing and experiencing Jesus for who he really is. Now, for some of us this morning, all we've known when it comes to Jesus and the church and religious people is judgment. And so there may be something in that statement that you're thinking, wow, so judgment actually isn't at the heartbeat of what Jesus was about. No, we're going to take a look today at how Jesus was actually about the opposite of this. And this is why, this myth of a Christian religion, of any kind of religion, is really a myth, because Jesus had a whole different initiative that he was about. So we're going to dive into this today. Before we do that, let's just take a moment and pray. God, I'm thankful that we can come into a room like this. I'm thankful we can, regardless of our spiritual orientation, our background, we all come from different places. We don't begin to believe that we all come from the same spiritual orientation, and yet what's absolutely amazing is that we come into this place, we're seeking, we're looking, we're trying to figure things out, and you have this amazing ability to meet us wherever we are. And so, God, I would pray today that as we dive into this whole idea of judgment and how this has nothing to do with what your kingdom was about, God, that you would maybe help us see things about you that we have never seen before, and most importantly, experience you in new ways. Pray these things in your character and according to your name. Amen. Well, I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that where you saw in that scene from Modern Family where, you're kind of like, did I just say that or was I just thinking that? I was about a week and a half ago, I was sitting on a curb. Part of our time away we spent in Washington, D.C., and on the 4th of July, we watched a parade, and really cool, and we sat for about 2 hours on a curb waiting for this parade to start, holding our spots. And during that time, I'm a people watcher. I love watching people. I love kind of watching the behavior of people. And it's about a 10 or 15 minute stretch there that I began to do something that I'm like, what am I doing, Kurt? It was if I would have had a megaphone like this and it would have been put to my thoughts, this is what it would have said. Now, there were some good things that came out of my thoughts during this time. As I'm watching people walk by, here's what my mind was saying. Do you really need that Big Mac? Definitely gay. Obviously, you did not have a mirror in your foyer before you walked out this morning. Dad, why would you treat your children that way? That shirt would never look good with anything. These are the things that I began thinking in my mind. Now, have any of you ever done this just out of curiosity? Yeah, and I know some of you, you're judging me right now. In fact, somebody in the first service, they're like, hey, you're going through that whole routine this morning. I'm sitting there thinking, is his shirt tucked in or is it not tucked in? Pick away. And I just thought, Paul last week decided to go tucked in last week, apparently, I heard in the podcast. And so I thought I'd go halfway in between just to, But some of you are judging me because my shirt's half tucked and half untucked. You see, we have these thoughts all the time. And what I realized is I was sitting there on that curb, and I'd been diving into this material, and I said a few weeks ago in a video I shared with you last few weeks, man, I've been getting my toes stepped on. This is one of the places, because in this moment, I realized I am gossiping in the privacy of my brain. I am gossiping in the privacy of my brain, and I was a little surprised by this, because I'm a pretty tolerant person. I'm not really a judgmental person, at least I thought. And yet these thoughts were just running rampant through my mind. And I began to realize I'm mentally gossiping right here. I mean, it's within the privacy of my brain, but I'm mentally gossiping. I asked myself, Kurt, why are you doing this? What's motivating your need to evaluate every single person that walks by? And here's what I've been discovering about this in my life. Maybe it's the same in your life. When I engage in mental gossip, when my thoughts go somewhere, regardless of whether they come out of my mouth, when I engage in mental gossip, it gives me a heightened sense of self-worth. I mean, I do these things because I see somebody and I contrast myself with them, and I'm like, well, man, I definitely don't have it all together, but at least I'm not as bad as that person, right? I mean, that's what motivates these things. So we lift ourselves up. In fact, we did a whole series a couple months ago called The Comparison Trap, and how comparison never wins. We always, whenever we compare ourselves to others, really judging others, trying to put ourselves above them and them below us, it never wins. It's always a trap. In fact, if you want to go back and listen to it, it's on our webpage. It'll be on our recently mentioned page later today. It's totally free. You can go kind of track on this if you struggle with this. And so, you know, it's like all of this judgment just started coming in my mind, and this mental gossip was kind of predicated by the kind of self-appointing nature that I just decided I was the expert on everything. I mean, I'm going to be the expert on what everybody's wearing, what their eating habits should be, their sexual orientation. I mean, somehow I self-appointed myself to be the expert on all these things, and I found myself trying to lift myself into this place of superiority. Now you're thinking, man, that's an awful lot of thinking, Kurt, for vacation. You know, this is where my mind goes. I mean, I began to realize, why am I doing this? I asked myself that question. Now some of you might be thinking, man, Kurt, come on, this is you're like making a mountain out of a molehill. I mean, you didn't even say those thoughts. These were all in the privacy of your own mind. I mean, nobody ever heard these things. I mean, doesn't everybody think like this every now and then? I mean, sure, we have private judgments in our mind, but if they don't come out, I mean, yeah, they may not be the most wholesome thing, but they're not really sin, or if so, they're maybe not a big sin. Seriously, what's the big deal on this? Listen, this is a big deal. This is a really big deal. And I think the fact that we try to suppress the significance of these thoughts, try to make them into nothing, along with the reality that every single one of us do this on a regular, you've probably made judgment calls already this morning about PJ, about myself, about what happens here at Crosspoint. The fact that we do this means that this is a serious, serious problem. Serious problem. And it is very, very difficult to confront. So before I go much further, I really want to make a distinction this morning, because you know, I want to make a distinction between what is judgment and what isn't judgment. Because on one hand, we see these New Testament writers and Jesus in the New Testament, you know, very emphatically forbidding us to judge others. And we're going to take a look at a passage here in just a moment. And yet on the other hand, we're repeatedly and emphatically told that, you know, you will know a tree by its fruit. And you say, well, don't you have to judge a little bit there? I mean, don't you, if a tree is going to be known by the kind of fruit it produces, isn't there an element of evaluation and judgment right there? I mean, we read throughout the New Testament, there's times where we're asked to hold one another accountable for our actions. And that's a whole interesting concept. You know, there's even another place where it talks in the scriptures among people who call themselves believers, who call themselves followers of Christ, that if there's something in our lives that maybe is harmful or detrimental to us, our following of Christ, or our living according to Christ's example, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we should go and confront that issue with that person. Doesn't that involve an element of judgment? And the answer to this is no, at least not in the context of how I want us to look at judgment today. They're two totally different things. And so I really want to differentiate, before we dive into these important things that Jesus said about this in Matthew, I really want us to understand the difference between of what judgment is and what it isn't. So the word judgment, when we find it in the Testament, is in the Greek language the word krino. And so the word krino actually means critic. It's where we get the English word critic, which means to cut, divide, or separate things. And so much like a movie critic would, or the guys in the video we just saw, would you know, differentiate which movies are worth your time and money, which movies are not worth your time and money. This is what a critic does. This is what the word krino, or judgment, means, as Jesus uses it right here. And so, you know, there are certain things that we can separate or cut that are appropriate, and then there's certain ways when we separate things that are done in a very inappropriate way. And so for the sake of clarity this morning, I want to label kind of the appropriate way, the good kind of separating, as discernment, And I want to label the bad kind of separating or cutting or setting apart as judgment. And so when it comes to discernment, I mean, there's a lot of ways that we every day need to discern whether things are helpful or unhelpful, whether things are, you know, godly or ungodly, wise or stupid. Some of us need to spend a little more time on that one right there. You know, and think, is this really a good decision or is this just stupid right here? You know, and I'm all good for stupid fun, but sometimes the consequences go far beyond just a little bit of cheap thrill. You know, is this a good or bad, a good or bad use of my time, a good bad or bad use of my money? You know, is this safe or is this dangerous? Is this person trustworthy or is this person untrustworthy? Do I look better in the gray shirt or the black shirt? Right? Do I ask her to marry me or not? Do I stay engaged to him or do I break it off? See, these are all elements of discerning, of trying to separate or you know, two things in order to discern or to find out what's wise, what's good, what's godly, what's not godly. These things are natural. These things are a part of our daily interaction. You go through these processes every day, and it's a very practical process of decision making. This kind of discernment obviously is not what Jesus was talking about when he was talking about judgment in the scriptures. When I was sitting on that curb saying, hey, do you need that Big Mac? You know, those pants are way too tight for your bum. I mean, when I'm sitting there saying these things, this is not discernment. Let me be really clear. I was not discerning. I'd crossed the line into what's called judgment. Judgment is this. Judgment is when I'm separating myself from other people and placing myself above them. See, when I was sitting on that curb, I'm like, you know, I know I don't have my stuff together. I mean, I've got rough edges. I've got stuff that shouldn't be in my life. And yet, at least I'm not as bad as that person. Or I could stand to lose a few pounds, but at least I'm not shoving a Big Mac in my mouth like that person. I mean, you know, I'm trying to elevate myself above someone else to ascribe my self-worth and to detract from theirs. And this is what happens. And when I do this, I actually strike against the core of this revolt that Jesus came to establish. I mean, this is the way religious people lived of his day. This is the way many religious people live today. They're constantly looking out, constantly trying to, you know, judge and telling people what they should and shouldn't be doing. You know, that's why even when it comes to Christianity, it's somewhat of a myth. Christianity is not really a religion. What Jesus came to establish was a beautiful revolt against all of these things. And so Jesus dives, you know, pretty strong into this topic right here in Matthew chapter 7. And before we look at it, let me just say, you know, when it comes to the Bible, I understand that we're all at different places. I mean, you know, some of us are still trying to figure out if we really believe the Bible is true or if Jesus really said these things. You know, let me just say, for me, I believe these things. I build my life on these things. In fact, you know, when I'm in counseling sessions with people during the week or I'm doing spiritual coaching and coaching people through life scenarios, you know, I'm not one to just throw scripture verses around and be like, well, the Bible says this, so you got to go do it. But it's very common for me to bring scripture into a conversation. And oftentimes I'll say something like, you know, here's what the Bible says, and in my experience, what I have found, whether it has to do with business, relationships, decisions I need to make, you know, things I need to get out of my life, things that are ruining my life, what I have come to experience is what Jesus says, it usually works. I mean, I may not like it, I may not want to acknowledge it, but when I actually understand, I'm like, yeah, that's really true. And so I want us to kind of look at this passage today from Matthew chapter 7 in that way. Because, I mean, this is Jesus. This is a remarkable teaching of Jesus right here. It's incredibly helpful. In fact, he's trying to set you up for a win with this statement right here. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now this is absolutely amazing. I mean, Jesus is always the smartest person in the room right here. You see, all these people, all they knew the religious leaders to be doing was always judging, always condemning, always saying, you know, you're bad for this, you're a worthless person because of this. It was this constant, like, scowl, this, you know, when you just feel like somebody's looking at you and looking you up and down, trying to determine if you're worthy or not. This is what they knew. And what Jesus is saying, he said, hey, if you want to be judged, then judge. You can either play the judgment game or you can play the grace game. It's either or. It's like a choose-your-own-adventure. You get to choose. But he says, if you want to play the judgment game, then you're going to be judged according to the way that you judge. But if you, on the other hand, choose to play the grace game, he says, you know, you're going to receive the kind of grace that you give to others. I mean, that's why this is an absolutely fascinating passage right here. I mean, Jesus isn't judging as he's saying this. He's saying, hey, I want to set you up for a win. And then it goes on, and it gets even more remarkable. He goes on and he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? Now, have you ever noticed how we have a propensity to do this? Have you ever noticed how whenever there's something going on in your life that you're not overly proud of or maybe you're struggling with, you can quickly pick it out in everyone else's life around you? I mean, maybe you're not being, you know, good with your money and you've had some missteps financially. You can quickly go out and be like, well, I can't believe they're spending money on that. Well, if they'd get rid of that, then they'd have a... How quickly we forget to see the plank. I mean, notice the metaphor here, the plank, the large board in our own eye, and we pick on the little speck, the little piece of sawdust in somebody else's life. He says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? I mean, I think what's most remarkable about this is Jesus wasn't talking to people who had much more sin than the average person of that day. Jesus, by all religious and social standards back in the first century, Jesus was talking to a group of people who were pretty good. I mean, these were pretty good people. And so you're saying, well, what's the point? Why is Jesus saying this? Because he's trying to help them. He's trying to help get them out of this addiction to judgment. Because you see, judgment becomes an addiction. For some of us, the way that we seek and gain value is to try to present ourselves in ways that are a little bit better than the person next to me. As long as I can point out a little dirt in their life, you know, as long as I can say, well, they don't have it all together either, and all of a sudden I begin maximizing the sin in their life and minimizing the sin in my life. See, this is what happens. This is one of the things I've learned in my own life. When I begin doing this, we always minimize our own sins, we minimize our own shortcomings, and we maximize the sins and the faults of others all the time. Whenever we enter into judgment mode, this is what happens. And we just kind of begin to feed this idolatrous illusion that regardless of what's going on in my life, regardless of how imperfect I am, at least I'm not as bad as that person right there. And Jesus says something right here in Matthew. He says, hey, when you think about your own sins, regardless of what they are, you need to think of them as plank-sized sins. Plank-sized. And when you look at other people's lives and you begin to maybe identify a place where they've misstepped or sinned in their life, whatever it might be, you need to regard that sin as speck-sized sin. See, this is one of the reasons Jesus came to revolt against this. Because judgment, you know, judgment strikes at the core of one of the foundational commands that Jesus calls us to be. Jesus calls us to love others the way that God loves us. And he says, when you're judging somebody, it's impossible for you to be loving them. They're an antithesis. This is what happens when you get away for 2 weeks. It's the antithesis of one another. Antithesis. And I think, you know, one of the reasons we struggle with this, you know, love is really screwy in our culture today, isn't it? I mean, we use love to talk about, you know, sexual intercourse. Oh, we're going to be making love. And then we turn around, we're like, man, I love a three-way chili at Skyline, you know, and I like it dripping down my chin. And then we see our best friend, we're like, man, I love your new hairstyle. We throw love around all over the place. But Jesus uses a very specific love right here. And the word is this, the word agape. And the word agape is a word that regularly throughout the scriptures Jesus uses to describe the kind of love that God extends to us and the kind of love that he asks us to extend to one another. And when we judge, when we have these thoughts of judgment, these criticisms, these things that take away or devalue someone, it's impossible to be exhibiting agape at the same time. And the Bible defines agape by basically pointing to the life of Jesus. In fact, here's how John describes it in 1 John chapter 3. He says, this is how we know what love is. He's basically saying this is a definition right here. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for one another. You see, agape is seen in how God expressed his opinion of you by lowering himself down in the form of flesh and love as a human being and giving his son on the cross for you. And he would have done that if you were the only person alive. He would have looked at you and said, you have insurpassable worth. I am willing to lay my life down for you. This is how you know what love is. And this is at the core of this revolt that Jesus calls us to. And this is why for so many people, they walk into religious institutions, they come across religious people, Christian people, that are just living out a religion, and they think, oh, it's all about judgment. Everybody's kind of looking down at all the stuff I got going on in my life. No, Jesus came to revolt against that. He said, I came to love. I came to love, not to judge, but to say, you know what? Yeah, you may have some stuff going on in your life, but I'm very aware of the plank going on in my own life. And here's the grace I've experienced in it. You know, agape is ascribing worth at a cost to us. It's when we say, you know, I'm going to sacrifice. I'm going to give up maybe something I want or I need in order to give honor or to show you how much you're worth. You know, a couple years ago, we began this journey here at Crosspoint called the Crazy Journey. And many of you are on the Crazy Journey right now. And, you know, this is a journey we began toward our next physical location, our next place. It's going to house Crosspoint. And it's really, the journey is not really about a building as much as it is about the journey God's taking us on. And during this journey, we've challenged people to give above and beyond what they normally give or invest financially into Crosspoint and commit that to the Crazy Journey, to funding this next location for Crosspoint, which is really going to be a place for people to continue to see Jesus for who He really is. And so as we went through that process, you know, one of the things we asked is for people to sacrifice, to find places in their life where they could sacrificially give up something they loved for something they love more. You know, there might be things in our life that we take a certain part of the money that we earn, and we're going to give those things up in order to redirect them towards seeing people come into relationship with Jesus and investing in a place where that can happen in increased ways. And so it's called sacrifice. And so, you know, as many of us around here have done, you know, you've given up things out of your life. For our family, we gave up going out to eat a couple times a month, which saved a whole bunch of money. So it takes a lot of money to feed six people. You know, we gave up cable in our home. I know many of you have done that as well, along with some other things. And you know, it's really cool. When we go on vacation with our kids, I mean, you know, they're easy on vacation because, like, you know, waking up at, like, you know, at, like, Spring Hill Suites in the morning with Disney Channel is a vacation because they don't have cable at home. They think they're on vacation. We're like, kids, we're not even there yet. And they think it's great. I mean, they are easy. It's easy. And so, you know, when we were on vacation, we were swimming one afternoon in the pool, and we were in the corner of the pool, and Macy was talking to me, and she just left. It was about 10:30, 11 in the morning, and she'd watched all her favorite Disney Channel shows because we had cable at our house, and, you know, that we were staying in, and we get in the pool, and she's like, "Well, Dad, you know, how much longer till Crosspoint gets in its building?" And I said, "Well, honey, it's not going to be too long." And you know, because see, you know, she understood that we gave something up in order to invest in that. And so in fact, this week we're going through a pretty intense architectural process over the next 3 days. So if you want to be in prayer for something over the next 3 days, really, really important time over the next 3 days as we hone these plans in and get ready to take the next step here shortly. So be in prayer for where we're going. It's coming. And so we're having this conversation. I said, "Macy, it's not going to be long. It's not going to be long." And she looked at me. She said, "Dad, did we give up Disney Channel so that, you know, people could come to Crosspoint's building and see Jesus?" And I said, "That's exactly what we did." And she just nodded and swam off. And I thought, man, you know, this is at the heart of what Jesus came to establish. Agape. When you give, you sacrifice something that you love for something that you love more. And it's nearly impossible to do that for people when we're judging them. Nearly impossible. And yet, when we live this out, when we walk this out, when we tread this out, not only do we establish a part of the kingdom that God came to experience or to institute, but we pass this on to our next generation. I mean, in that moment, I mean, I walk it out in a lot of bad ways at times, but in that moment, my daughter, she got the picture that there are times where you give, you love someone, you love people, you don't even have a face to enough that you give of something. Because we're not here to judge, we're to help them experience Jesus and see Him for who He is. I think this is what John meant when he said, "You lay down your life for those you love." Greg Boyd, he said it this way in his book, The Myth of a Christian Religion. He said, "We are to love others the way God loves, as God ascribes unsurpassable worth to us, despite our sin." Look at that phrase right there, despite our sin. You know what you and I like to do? I'll be like, "Hey, if you guys clean your room, then I'll give you an ice cream cone." You know, we like to, like, do love with strings attached, right? This says, God ascribes unsurpassable worth despite our sin. And we are to ascribe unsurpassable worth to others despite their sin. This is what Jesus came to establish. This is why He revolted against religion, why He revolted against the religious leaders, why He revolted against anything that didn't live this out. Because Jesus is basically saying love is a defining mark of the kingdom. Julie Buchenkirk laid this out beautifully in week number one. She said the greatest heresy that you and I can live out is failing to love someone. Failing to love. Because love is a defining mark. Judgment and love are the antithesis of one another. They can't both be present. Now, the Apostle Paul, he breaks this out in a unique way. I mean, he kind of walks this out for us. He says, here's how you love. And in this passage is probably one that, you know, you're most familiar, you know, with when you go to a wedding. You're going to hear, you know, these words from the Apostle Paul. In fact, I love when I meet with a couple, you know, to plan their wedding ceremony. And we start talking about the ceremony elements. And I'm pretty easy. I'm like, you know, you can pretty much do whatever you want. There's a few key things that have to take place. And usually I'll say, you know, what scripture passages do you want? Are there any that are really significant to you? And they're like, oh, yeah, I mean, we want that one, that good marriage, you know, wedding passage that talks about love. And I'm like, oh, yeah, I know what that one is, the one from Apostle Paul. Like, oh, yeah. And I'll be like, yeah, it's okay, so wives submit to your husbands. And they're like, no, not that one, not that one. I mean, because I'm always up for a cheap thrill. It's a great moment to see the look on their face. But, you know, if we're honest, that passage from Paul is just like 1 Corinthians 13, where he lays out what it means to love. I mean, when husbands and wives submit to one another, which means I understand my main role here is to serve you, to submit and say, how can I fulfill your needs today? I'm going to put myself aside and serve you wholly. That's love. That's the deepest form of love. And so the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13, he's writing this letter. This was not written to married couples, all right? This was not written to dating couples when he wrote this thing out. This was written to new Christians in the city of Corinth. These are people who are trying to figure out what it means to love because all they've known was the Jewish religious system, and it had nothing to do with the kind of love that Jesus was talking about. And so Paul kind of walks this out for him. He says, this is what it looks like. He said, hey, if I speak in the tongues of men or angels, which he's basically like, hey, you can be extremely good with your words. I mean, you could even be poetic in nature where things just roll off your tongue. But if it's not motivated by love, then it's like religious noise. A gong or a clanging cymbal, it's religious noise. He's like, if you have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and knowledge, and he's like, you might be able to dazzle audiences with your words and have all kinds of insight into life and knowledge. But if it's not motivated by love, I mean, it might get you on the cover of Time or Newsweek as, you know, this prophetic person, but if it's not motivated by love, then words are utterly worthless. He goes on, he says, if you have faith that can cause mountains to relocate themselves, he's like, you know, it might get you a nice spot on Christian television. You might get on the ABC Nightly News. It might be a great thing, but he's like, Paul's like, it's pretty much devoid of value unless it's fueled by this agreement with God that every single person I interact with was worth Jesus solely dying for. It's worthless. And then this last one is probably most surprising. This is the one that's most difficult in this. He says, if I give all I possess to the poor, and then he goes on and says, even if I have great hardship through the rest of my life, I really suffer for people. I sacrifice for people. But it's not motivated by the love that I see when Jesus dies on the cross. If it doesn't look like the kind of sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross, then he says, it's pretty much worthless. He said, it's absolutely nothing. This is why love is at the center of the kingdom. This is why judgment, the opposite of love, is one of the greatest obstacles to people seeing and experiencing Jesus for who he is. And when this megaphone goes up to my mind, I mean, if people could hear my thoughts, I mean, it's a dangerous thing. It's a dangerous thing. This is at the core. You know, I'm growing in this. As you can hear, I still struggle with this. I mean, I just a week and a half ago, I'm judging people on the curb in D.C. I'm growing in this. I'll never forget, though, where I took a really big turn and really began to grasp this in new ways. A number of years ago, Julie and I used to go to Pendleton Reformatory on Friday nights, and we'd go in as a part of a prison ministry, and it was really motivated by her. She was the one that said, hey, we ought to do this, and so, you know, we started going and interacting with the inmates, and I was in college at the time. I was, you know, a ministry student. I'm thinking, man, I'll go in there. I mean, I have a bunch of thugs behind the bars. I got all kinds of knowledge to impart on them and to point out all the things in their life that got them here, and, you know, I've got all kinds of things I can bring to them, and that was kind of my motivation. I mean, I don't know if I said those things out loud, but, you know, put the megaphone in my head, that's what you would have heard. And so, you know, we start going in on Friday evenings and interacting with these men on the other side of the wall, men that are in there for, you know, that's a hardcore place. I mean, rape, murder, life sentences. And these are men that may never be walking on this side of that wall again. And over time, as we continue to interact with the same men, in fact, one of the guys we became really good friends with, John Clark, was here about a year and a half ago. He was at Cross Point. I interviewed him. He's on this side of the wall now and just talked about grace and his understanding of grace through that experience. And I'll never forget sitting on those Friday evenings behind the wall and coming to the realization, you know, these guys didn't just wake up one day and said, you know, I have a dream to be in prison one day. I mean, these were like people's sons. This was somebody's brother. This was a grandson of a grandmother. Charles had a young son. He was a father. John Clark, who our good friend who we had here, he was an All-American boy, played football. I mean, had a whole life ahead of him. And I began to realize something. I began to realize that I'm one step away. I'm one bad decision away from being right where these guys are at. See, it's easy for me to see the plank in their lives when really the plank's in my life. And I realized, man, the sins there, they're a part of a really very similar to mine. Maybe they took it one step further. But I really began to look through a different lens and see that, you know what? When I can identify and not minimize what's going on in my life and realize that regardless of the size of the sin, I need to see it as plank-sized. And when I do that, I can really uncork grace and love in my life and how that flows into others. It was a turning point in my life. Turning point in my life. And I'm still growing in it. Every year around here, we do this thing called a journey. And it's an all-church journey. And last year, if you're newer around here, you know, we've got one coming up. It's going to be a fascinating time later this fall. But it's a time where we kind of gear around one topic for 6 weeks. And we really do a deep dive into one topic. And we really, you know, try to do everything possible for this community to grow and go some places. We study the same things. And, you know, the weekend teachings connect to things we're doing during the week in our life groups. And we give you some free personal resources to journal and track and do some initiatives, almost create a learning lab throughout the week. And our kids track on it, our students track on it. And this last year, we went on what was called the Strong Challenge. And when you came in this morning, there was a card on your chairs. And if we can raise the house lights just a little, I want you to read over this card for just a moment. This was a card that everyone received last fall. And we got a whole deck of cards of simple initiatives like this, ways that we could grow ourselves, initiatives, things we could do throughout the week where we could grow ourselves so that we could accomplish and live certain ways where otherwise, as we currently are, we're not strong enough to be able to do it. And the only way you grow in this is by doing it. And every now and then, I'll pull my deck of cards back out. And so we reprinted this card so you could have this one because I hated this card right here. Every week you got like 7 or 8 cards and you could pick 3 or 4 that you were gonna live out and do throughout that week. I picked 4 other ones other than this one on the week of this. And then finally at the end I came back and I said, you know, I need to do this one right here. And the reason was because, you know, every day I'd look at my week and I'd be like, man, I got to have a hard conversation with this person. And I'm going into this meeting, you know, both barrels loaded. I'm ready to kind of impart some of my justice on this situation. And I did not want to go into a week and say, I'm going to value every single person I talk to today. That's a daunting, daunting thing. And finally, I submitted to this card and I lived this out one day. And I tell you what, it was amazing. It was amazing the health that came out of some of the conversation I was having, the health that came out of interactions I had at the store, at the mall, with people when I was eating out. I mean, it was amazing. Value everyone. Consider everyone you meet to be the most valuable person in the world today. Try to think of each person as having indescribable worth, then spend a few minutes at the end of that day reflecting on the experience in your journal. I tell you what, this is hard. This is hard. And yet this right here is at the core of the revolt that Jesus calls us to. Walking this thing out right here. So as we get ready to walk this, I want you to take out your connection card. Every week we give you a number of applications, ways you can walk this out. On the back of your card are some next steps. And there may be some ways that you need to address judgment in your life. Maybe it's this one right here. This is the 4th one on your list right here. I'm going to revolt against, the 3rd one. The 2nd one, I'm going to revolt against judgment by valuing every person I meet. Maybe this week you need to walk out, you know, 2 Corinthians 10:5, and you just need to let Christ take captive of every thought and make it obedient to Christ. Maybe there's a person that you've really been detracting, you've just been judging, you've been pointing the finger. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's an ex-spouse. Maybe it's a soon-to-be ex-spouse. Maybe it's somebody at the office. And you just need to, you need to make a change. Maybe you have a tendency to minimize the sin in your life and to maximize the sin of someone else as a way of getting value. Let me just tell you, this strikes at the core of the revolt Jesus calls us to. Maybe for some of us, you've never been in a place where you've understood that Jesus is really about love and about doing something for us before we ever make a change. And you just need to know the grace of a God like this. So in these next few moments, I'm gonna give you just a little space. PJ's gonna play a little bit, and I'm just gonna ask you to take a few moments and say, you know, here, God, here's how I'm gonna put some tread on this week. be open. You know, God wants to call you into this beautiful revolution. And when we make these decisions, these are big decisions that cause us to revolt and experience it.